We're continuing our series that David began for us last Sunday evening in 1 Corinthians, and we come to this passage before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, officially verses 10 to 17. And I crave an indulgence that I've tacked on verse 18. I hope those are the one who is to preach next week will forgive me. But we come to these verses. And as we saw last week, as David so put it, I'd not heard it before, but these verses are saturated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has brought these Corinthian believers to see that all of the blessings that they enjoy are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read last week in verse 9, he says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul has given thanks for the Corinthian church. As I say, he's reminded them that all of the rich blessings which they enjoy have been given to them by God's grace. They didn't deserve them. They're all in Christ Jesus. God chose them. God has called them into fellowship with his Son, and into fellowship with one another. So I'm sure as they heard this letter read, after this introduction, we might say now that the pleasantries are over. What is Paul going to say to them? We know from later in the letter in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, now the matters that you wrote about, that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul. But he doesn't immediately begin to respond to those matters. He begins by addressing reports that he's received about them. He wants to talk about, as the heading in the NIV puts it, divisions in the church. So he goes on in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, and we might say sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul appeals to their common relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his brothers and sisters. They are brothers and sisters to one another. That all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So the first point I want us to see tonight is that the church should be united. Paul's appeal to the Corinthians is threefold. The first thing he says is, as we've read, all of you agree with one another. You should all say the same thing. Why? Well, secondly, so that there are no divisions among you. Disagreements, saying different things, has led to divisions that have no place in the church and need to be repaired. And thirdly, Paul says that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. This little word, united, it's the same word that is used for mending nets. In Matthew 4, when Jesus comes upon James and John and their father Zebedee in the boat and they're mending their nets. It's the same word. It has this meaning of restoring, making complete, making fit. Unity cannot be restored and maintained until the divisions have been repaired. And that won't happen whilst there are factions and disagreements. Paul isn't saying that we should never disagree with one another. But he is saying that there should be no disagreement over those truths which he says are of first importance. Later in the letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Let's just note, it would be right and biblical for us to contend with those who would want to dispute these truths. But why does Paul appeal to them to be united? Why are the divisions among you the first issue that Paul addresses? Why, as we'll see over the coming weeks, is this a recurring challenge in this letter? Just, if you can, for a moment, hold those questions in your mind as we continue to look at what Paul says, and we'll come back to them. But verse 11, he goes on, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed that there are quarrels among you." We don't know who Chloe was. It's not even certain that she was a member of the church. But she must be somebody who was known to the Corinthians. And she, through her household, has informed Paul that there are quarrels amongst the Corinthians. There are disputes. And Paul wants to say to them, this should not be. And he goes on to describe the particular quarrels that have been reported in Corinth. Verse 12, "What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ." We're not told what had caused these factions. Acts 18 tells us that Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria who had come to Corinth by Ephesus. Whilst in Ephesus, he had met and been taught by Priscilla and Aquila. Let's just step out of the passage for a moment and just think about that. What it tells us in Acts 18, in God's providence, Priscilla and Aquila had arrived in Corinth at the same time as Paul. They were also tent makers. They had worked and ministered with Paul. I think it's unreasonable to assume that whatever they taught Apollos was what they had heard Paul teach. But we're told that Apollos spoke with great fervour, and that on arriving in Corinth, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Paul says, a little perhaps self-deprecatingly, in 2 Corinthians 10, that they say about him that he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. So perhaps some in Corinth were attracted to Apollos because he was a more impressive figure, a better orator. Perhaps others remain loyal to Paul because he was the one who had led them to Christ. There's no record of Peter, Cephas, visiting Corinth, but maybe "I follow Cephas" was the cry of the Jewish Christians. Another group say, "I follow Christ." We don't know what caused the divisions, as I say, that's just speculation. What we do know is that none are commended. All are challenged. Let's also note that whatever caused the divisions, there's no suggestion that they were the result of doctrinal differences. As I say, Apollos had learnt from Priscilla and Aquila. They had ministered alongside Paul. And when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says to them in chapter 1 of Galatians, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Again, it's not hard to believe that Paul would have highlighted and addressed similar issues in Corinth. If these had been the cause, differences of teaching, words that undermine the gospel. So let's ask ourselves a question. Who do we follow? Who do we follow? Because Paul's response to the quarrels in verse 13 is Christ divided? Was Paul Christ crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Points them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for you, not me. You were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in my name. A few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has saved you. Follow him. Not Paul. Not Apollos. Not anybody else. Chapter 3. As I say, this divisions is a recurring theme. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, verse 9, he writes this. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You are God's field, God's building. So here's the answer to the questions that I raised earlier. Why does Paul appeal to them to be united? Why is this the first issue that Paul addresses? Why is it a recurring challenge in this letter? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. We are his servants. We are called to use the gifts that he has given us in his service and in the service of one another. There's no place for partiality. There's no place for selfishness or pride or envy or the jealousy that cause divisions in the church. Some words from A.W. Tozer. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You can just about see that there's a piano over my shoulder. I can't play it. I don't have any claim to be able to play it. And I can't tell, unless it's wildly out of tune, that it is out of tune. But when Elizabeth is home and she plays it, she will tell me immediately if it's out of tune. Because it's discordant. So it needs to be retuned. It needs somebody who knows what they're doing to come and to tune it. And that's what he's saying here, isn't it? That if we seek by our own efforts to be united, we'll fail. Because we don't really know what we're doing. We need to look to the Lord Jesus. We need to look to Christ. to tune us, to unite us, because he is the standard to which each of us must bow. He calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to take up our cross. He calls us to follow him. And we should only be following others as far as they are following Christ. But there's one other little thing here, one other quote, and it's not from any great theologian, it's from Sir Ian McGeoch, who was a rugby player, a rugby coach, four-time coach of the British and Irish Lions. But he, in his book that he wrote about his time as a player and a coach for the Lions, quotes Clive Rowlands, who was another rugby international, who was a manager of one of the tours, who grabbed hold of a jersey, and the jersey for the British Lions, the badge on it is the four home nations, Wales, England, Scotland and Ireland. And he said to these players, whatever you do from now on, either this badge grows bigger or it is diminished. Everything you do. And it's a little bit the same for us, isn't it? That we need to look at ourselves and recognise that as we live together, as we walk together as Christians, either we are magnifying and glorifying Christ by what we do and say, or we're diminishing Christ by what we do and say. Because back to Chloe, people were looking in. Maybe they were on the inside and recognizing that there were divisions. And what does it look like to the world outside, to those around us, when we who say we are united in Christ are in fact divided? Paul goes on. He's thankful in verses 14 to 16 that he only baptized a small number of the people in Corinth. Not because he wants to diminish baptism, but because it avoids the possibility of any claiming a special relationship with him, because he had baptized them. But lastly tonight, I want us to focus on the gospel. Our focus should be on the gospel, the message of the cross. So verses 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul reminds them that Christ sent him to Corinth to preach the gospel. What was of first importance was the message, not the messenger. So, a few verses later at the beginning of chapter 2, he says this: when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't seek to persuade them with fancy words or dazzle them with superior wisdom, because he did not want the message of the cross to be obscured. So back to those verses that I read from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, I'm going to read them again. But he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. the message of the cross, the message that Christ died for our sins, a message that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, to us who by God's grace have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. The cross is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, which runs through the scriptures. It's truly marvellous, truly wonderful, truly glorious. The gospel, the cross of Christ, that Christ died for our sins. Doesn't that just underline for us, the gravity of our sin, the problem of our sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, had to die, had to accept the judgment for our sin, that we might be set free from its penalty? Only he could do this. Nobody else. Christ Jesus is the one who has called us. Christ Jesus is the one who has sanctified us. Christ Jesus is the one who has graciously enriched us in every way. What an affront to God. What folly to say, I follow Paul or Apollos or anybody else. Surely that's why Paul wants these Christians to look at themselves. Surely that's why Paul calls upon them to be united, to recognize that their standing before the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. They were sinners. He has saved them. He is the one to follow. So who do we follow? Who are you and I following this evening? Let's fix our eyes and our hearts and our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author, he is the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight to thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us when we lose focus on him, when we're distracted, when we put other people and other things in his place. Lord, help us to hear this challenge of Paul as it came to the Corinthian churches. Help us to hear it, Lord. Help us, as your people here in Huddersfield, to be united. United in our faith and our love and our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we seek to serve him, as we seek to walk in his ways, as we seek to be the people that he wants us to be, so may we love and serve one another. So, Lord, be at work in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.